And for the reading of the word, we're going to, if you have your Bibles with you, please open up to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. It's also written on page 5 of your bulletin. Therefore, remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of God. Let's respond by singing the doxology.
Good morning. Just a couple notes before I pray. You'll notice that in the bulletin, last week's passage and this week's passage are put in parallel. I'll refer to that a little bit, but here's the point of that. I am by no means the first interpreter to notice that there is a parallel structure between the first 10 verses and the last 11 or 12 verses in Ephesians chapter 2. That as we saw last week, the first 10 address the reconciliation between us and God, as it were, vertically. And then the last 10, following a similar structure and pattern, but with different emphasis, speak of our reconciliation to one another in the emblem of the reunion of the fundamental distinction in the covenant of God between Israel and the Gentiles. And so you can dig into that later. You can use AI to learn about that later, but please check with me before you sign on to what AI says, and we'll talk about it a little bit today. So I wanted to point that out. One other thing, by way of context, and this is a unique approach to the beginning of a sermon, if you're visiting with us, not the way I always do it. There's a great temptation in this passage, and seriously, there are important teaching and pastoral instincts to address questions about the nature of Israel and the world's relationship to Israel and the church's relationship to Israel, given the conflict that that part of the world is experiencing. I've decided not to do that because it's a sort of all or nothing engagement and not specifically the point of this passage in our context. However, I'm thinking that we might spend a morning or some time in the fall addressing those issues, because I know that there are a lot of important questions about it. That's the business part of the sermon is over, so please pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mercies, and I ask you please to tell us who you are and what you've done and how we should live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you about, you might have noticed that I'm old, so but I want to tell you, when I started my first job out of school, HR departments were kind of not really a thing. As a matter of fact, your HR manager, we used to call him your boss. And the entire HR manual was do what he says. So it was actually a simpler time. I'm not saying it was better. I'm saying it was simpler. And my entire onboarding for my first job, I was a medical headhunter, I recruited doctors, consisted of these things. This was the entire program on my first day. They handed me a 2-page sheet of paper with all the medical specialties on it and a 1-sentence explanation of what they did. Then they gave me a telephone interview outline that I was supposed to use when I was on the phone with them. And then they showed me how to use the phone system. And then I started my job trying to help physicians move their families across the world to save lives. And I feel like a lot of my Christian life was that way too. We don't onboard very well because the emphasis of our message, which we get from the Bible, the emphasis is repent and be saved. That's the core fundamental, the tip of the spear. If you're here exploring Christianity or have come with a friend, then what I want you to understand is that it begins with coming to terms with the things that Hanny told us earlier about our own sin and the work that God has done to save us through his son Jesus Christ. The challenge, though, is that's just the beginning. You were saved, if you have been saved, for something much bigger than your salvation, and that's what this whole passage is about. You were saved, get this, to be a member of the church. Was that a little anticlimactic? You mean the church? You mean like the church that I left that hurt me before I came here? Or the church that I left here for because this place hurt me? Or the church with the people in the room that I'm looking at now? And the answer is yes. The church is the most substantial, important institution on earth. And it's the only one that will last forever in its current constitution. And that's the vertical reconciliation. That's what God has done. And you and I want to talk about that under three heads: the far away, the nearby, and the house of God. So let's take a look at the far away, the scattered. Look at these passages side by side. I told you we would look at them a little bit. In the first verses of chapter 2, we're dead in our transgressions and sins. That is what we looked at last week. You go, if you weren't there, you can, I think that's online by now, you can go find its significance. But see, its parallel structure is that in our passage is that we should remember at one time we were Gentiles in the flesh called uncircumcision by those who are circumcised in the flesh, and we were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. That's the parallel. You can see the spiritual deadness and our alienation from God is expressed in its parallel passage when Paul applies our salvation to our relationships with one another. It's expressed in a couple significant ways. First of all, it's expressed as uncircumcised. Now, that's important for people that live in our age who don't take ritual very seriously, but that for Paul was an ultimate demarcation between the people of God and the rest of the world. This ritual that was given to Abraham that marked at least the males and their families of Israel. He said that was significant. It put you outside of relationship with God. He said it's done, it's important. He says it's done with hands, but only with hands. So here's what we're trying to see. That ritual, that demarcation between being in the people of God and not being in the people of God had eternal significance, but it wasn't an ultimate reality. Paul is reminding the Gentiles that that reality has changed, and we'll talk a little bit more, and some of this sermon will be a little bit more technical than the last, you know, four that I've done here. But I want us to see that Paul is making a distinction based on a ritual that's connected to a religion. One of my pet peeves is when people say Christianity is not a religion. I'm sorry, you're part of a religion if you're a Christian. We have rituals, right? And we do religious things. That's all you need to know about that. But what I want you to see is Paul takes those very seriously. Now, circumcision becomes baptism in our era, but it's still just as significant a demarcation between those who are far away and those who are near. But he says that the reality of that means not that you're without the Jews only, not that you're without the God of the Old Testament only, as we would have conceived of him back before the revelation of Christ fully, but you're actually, listen to this language, you're separated from Christ. You are without him. To be without Christ in this passage means to be without Christ's people. The implications that we'll see is, and I'm sorry if you weren't told this when they shared the gospel with you, but to be with Christ is necessarily to be with his people. Look around the room. If you are with Christ, you are with them. The them you like and the them you don't like. The them that voted like you voted and the them that didn't vote the way you voted. The them that do the same kind of work as you do and the them that don't. You were alienated from Christ, and so you were not part of what he says in this passage, the commonwealth. Now, we're starting to get the shape of this people of God that the Gentiles have been brought into. It's ritualistic. It's demarked by things that we'll do a ritual. Our service will culminate in a ritual. These things mark the participants between those who are in and outside of this relationship that God has with his people. It separates us from Christ. It's not meaningless, mere empty ritual, but Jesus takes it seriously enough that if you've been baptized, you are in some manner of profound relationship with him. Or in the case of Israel, if they had been circumcised. But then it puts us in a commonwealth. And I said this passage will be a little bit more particular about its expressions. That is a socio-political idea applied to a spiritual community. And what it means in this context, and this is something that no one told me when I first became a Christian, is that the community of God's people has boundaries, structure, with authority, and a set of rules to live by, which is what a commonwealth does. A commonwealth is a socio-political reality. A commonwealth applied to the covenant people of God means that when Jesus takes you who are far away, you had none of this, and he brings you outside. You didn't have any of this. And you were strangers. This is something we're more familiar with. Strangers to the covenant of the promise. Now we start to hear gospel because we didn't understand that God had made promises to Abraham and Moses that that assured his relationship with us and his protection and care for us. What Paul is reminding, and that's the key word really in this passage, he says, I want you to remember that when you were saved, you were dead in your transgressions. And what does that mean in this context? Well, what that means is that we weren't included in the people of God by the rituals of God. We did not have Christ. We didn't understand the commonwealth, the order and the principles and the purposes by which we were supposed to live, which means we didn't know how to love one another. Because what does one of our teachers say, same author of this passage? The love is the fulfillment of the law. You were excluded and outside of all these things. You were strangers. You didn't know the promises and assurances of God. Now, he's telling the Gentiles to remember that they were Gentiles, but remember this, if you were a Gentile in the first century, you didn't think of yourself as a Gentile. You just thought of yourself as a person. You might have thought of the Jews as a people. He's saying you were outside. So what does it mean for you and I today? He's telling us to remember, if we are now Christians, and I surely hope some here are exploring the faith or not, he's telling us to remember what it was like to live without the way, the truth, and the life, the kindness and covenant of God, the rituals by which we are fed and reminded and instructed in what is truly real. He's trying to remind us what it was like to be far away, as the language he'll use in just a moment. He's trying to remember, help us remember what it was like to be without God and without hope. I've been reflecting this week on seasons of my life, especially young, especially before I understood the person and work of Jesus. Reflect on what that was like when you did not have Christ in your life. You had no hope. Nothing was greater than your fears or your lusts or your desires. And you and I were far away. We were like, this is the image that came to mind, and I'm not a scientist, so correct me after the service. But, you know, there's a story that's told, and evolution is one of the great stories of our age. Story that told that there's a bunch of amino acids that finally, in some prebiotic soup, finally got in the right order and created a protein, and the proteins finally got in the right order, and they created life out of non-life. There you go. By the way, you just had 10th grade biology. If you're a homeschooler, this fall, say, hey, Mom, we covered that. But first of all, the auto direction of that is patently absurd, but also it's a great image for the way we as individuals try to derive promise and meaning and order from money and sexuality and political party and affiliation and ethnicity, how we try to order ourselves. It's what it means to be alone. We're in a pre-spiritual biotic soup trying to make the world. Do you remember what it was like when you didn't have the promises and comforts and the ways and the light of God's word to try to figure out what was important or whether or not you were going to be okay? Well, Paul is trying to remind the Gentiles of that, and he's trying to tell them that not only did God teach you that, but he taught this whole community that, and he threw you right into the middle of it. This is what John Calvin said. There is no other way to enter into life unless this mother conceives us in her womb, gives us birth, nourishes us at her breast, and lastly, unless she keeps us under her care and guidance. And who is that mother that he's speaking of? He's speaking of the church. This is what God has done for you. When he saved you, he brought you into this room and a million rooms like it all over the world because you were alone. So he brought you near to him. So you were far away. Think of those things. Remember those things. And now let's look briefly at what it means to be brought nearby. In the first passage, you can see over in that paragraph to the left in the bulletin, God was rich in mercy. He gave us his son through his blood, made us alive in Christ. But what does he say here in our passage? What does this look like horizontally? Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by what? By the same blood with which you were saved. The same blood of Christ through which you were saved in relationship to God has bound you to one another. The blood of Christ and his sacrifice has a, like the cross itself, has a vertical axis and a horizontal axis. And to the degree that you understand how loving it was for Christ to reconcile you to our Father in heaven, to that degree, in the mind of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, believe it or not, he was trying to reconcile us to ourselves. Chiefly in this passage, he was trying to breach the divide of the world since the beginning of God's relationship with Abraham between Israel and the Gentiles. As I promised you, we wouldn't go into that whole account and story, but I want you to know there are two kinds of people in the world, people that divide the world into two kinds of people and people that don't. And it turns out, in a fashion, might we say this, God has a kind of love for all people, but certainly now and always, he divided the people of the world into Jews and Gentiles. And he had a specific purpose for both, but he worked the first one, his first purpose, for thousands of years through the children of Abraham. And he showed us who he was and what his purpose was and how we were to live. He instructed all nations by showing himself in a peculiar fashion to them and from them bringing his son and our Savior out of Israel for the whole world. And in a word, we don't replace Israel, we fulfill Israel as a bunch of Gentiles. We are grafted in. Our older brothers and sisters should have our affection and deference, but they should be called to the Christ that they were promised and we received. And so if you were to ask, what is God's plan and purpose for taking a fractured world and making it unified, the answer is through the Jewish man, Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God and now the King of Kings and is gathering all nations to himself. There will be no ultimate unity outside of the redeeming purpose and work of the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, our Savior Jesus Christ. And what did he do for us? Well, you can see in this passage what he's done for us. He has broken down the wall in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing the law and the commandments and ordinances, and made one new man, thereby killing through the cross the hostility. There's so much there. I wanted to do three sermons on this, but you probably didn't want me to, so I chose not to. Maybe you did, but I want us to see a couple things. First of all, as you may or may not be aware, the wall that he's speaking of was a wall in the temple that was about 4 feet high, that demarked the court of the Gentiles from the inner or closer court where the Jews could worship and ultimately make sacrifices. So if you were what was called a God-fearer, you could have gone, say, right up to here. Let's say this was a wall. It may have been about this high. And you could have come right up to here and you could have prayed and you could have made spiritual offerings and petitions and observed, but you could have never touched any of this. And what Paul is saying is that Jesus, by his death and resurrection, spiritually and metaphorically broke that wall down and let the Gentiles rush into, as it were, into the temple, which was scandalous. And he did that by, what do we say here? By abolishing the law and the commandments expressed in ordinances. Now, okay, I got bad news for you if you're excited that now you can do whatever you want. Because the bad news is those aren't the commandments that he's talking about. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about all the ordinances about how to offer sacrifices, which sacrifices to offer. You know, put it this way, you can eat pretty much any, you can have a bacon cheeseburger. That's what he's talking about. So that is good news. But it's all the ceremonial laws that constituted God's relationship with his people in Israel, including circumcision and including free will offerings and sin offerings and all those others, that there's a fundamental change in our relationship to God that is exhibited really in the world that we're in now. I mean, think about how far we are from Israel. If you read in the scriptures, you read about the knowledge of God going to the ends of the earth, and you think to yourself, well, where are the ends of the earth? Well, actually, Issaquah, Sammamish, Renton, Maple Leaf, Bellevue, Kirkland, we are the ends of the earth. And what I want us to see is that you were far away. Paul's quoting a book of the Bible called Isaiah 57 and I think 55. And he's saying in those passages, there's two levels to that. One, the exiles have been scattered and he's going to bring the exiles back to Jerusalem. But also, he's going to gather all the nations to himself. And he's going to gather them together. You were brought near by his blood. Listen to this. I'm going to go to, this is our confession of faith. If you're visiting, we have a long, long, long document that tells everything about what we believe. So here's one thing that we believe. The visible church, which is also universal under the gospel, not confined as it was before to one nation under a certain kind of law, consists of all those in the world that profess true religion and their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house of the family of God, out of which, listen to this, out of which there is ordinarily no salvation. That's what we understand. It's basically what John Calvin said. What Paul is saying here is that this part, remember, you were made alive because you were dead, and you were then brought near because you were far away. He's saying that brought you into the people of God. The church is the most significant institution you will ever be affiliated with, ever. Marriage will not last in the next age, but the church will continue on and forever. And it's no small thing after God has done so much to reconcile us. It is no small thing to walk away, as many are, tragically. You know, if you ever see somebody riding their bike without a helmet, you know, I'll make it even more severe. I saw a guy on a motorcycle yesterday, and he had one of those breastplates on, right, so like he could slide across the pavement if he fell. But he was bare-sleeved. He had nothing. I'm like, brother, that's not going to work out. Honestly, that's, if you talk to most pastors, that's a picture of what it's like for a Christian to wander away and live life outside of the church. It exposes you. And what have you left? Well, we want to talk a little bit about the house. The parallel here is salvation by grace through faith, not a work of yourselves, but hear this, you're God's workmanship. That's what we saw last week. Look at our passage, though. So you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the... See the language? Same language. Workmanship, built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, in whom the whole structure is being joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built up, built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the whole point of this message. You were far off, you were dead, God made you alive. You were far off, God made you near to his people, because he's going to assemble you into his very own house. His own place. The language of house is pregnant with significance and importance. This word oikos is used all throughout Paul's letters. It's used all throughout this letter. But in the ancient Near East, it was a home, was a semi-sacred place where a family dwelt and its extended community of servants and others, that made a fundamental economic and relational and social order together. And Paul is saying, look around this room. He's saying he brought you together to fit you together, to put you side by side in the walls and the rafters and the ceilings and the windows, so that not alone but with one another he can dwell in you. Which, if I may say, is why it is so tragic and sad. This is why the last several years here hurt so much. It's because the house of God was being disrupted. And if you would think for a moment that it broke your heart, think how it broke God's heart, who brought you one with the other to build a house, who? To be joined together for who? Listen to this. In whom you were also being built together into a dwelling place for God. Believe it or not, God wants to live in this place with us. Did you hear that? That's a little turn. We can live in this place with God. That's also biblical language. But do you see this temple, God's home? God would live here with us. That's what he wants. I have spent the last month stressing out about finding a place to live. It's horrible. God was so earnestly desirous to live with you that he sent his one and only son to be the cornerstone for the house at the price of his life, so that he could live with you in this place. We don't have time to go through the whole story of creation. Creation in Genesis is about building a house for God. The whole course of the temple is about rebuilding the house for God so he can dwell with his people there. The church as the temple is about building a house for God. And if you read the Bible, what happens at the end? The dwelling of God comes to earth. It becomes earth, and he lives with us. God wants to live with us. Not only with us, this is spectacular and beyond the metaphorical capacity of our brains. He wants to live as if we were the house in which he dwells. And that's going to change the way we behave with one another. And it's going to change it in these ways. We are an us. The church is fundamentally an us. It always will be an us. What happens to the other has immediate reference to what happens and what is important to you and to I. It's the way it has been built. We are that closely joined together. And speaking of that, we have therefore must be fit and shaped by the word of God. You see the reference to the apostles and prophets, the cornerstone of Christ, built on the apostles and with the apostles and the prophets, the word of God. Okay, what this means is that your spirituality, your Christian maturity, your obedience, your humility, your devotion, your love, it doesn't decide how much God loves you, but it does determine how well suited you are to be a living stone in this house with the others around you. There are implications to my spiritual maturity that both go vertical and horizontal. You're like stuck with each other. You impact each other. Your generosity, your kindness, your humility, you're being fit together by the word of God. This is what it means. And the way you live in Christ affects the way you can be fitted with the person behind you. I want to say behind you and in front of you, because you probably sort of like the people that are sitting next to you. But I want it to be everybody. And the way to be well fitted, like those stones in the cathedrals that we see in Europe, the way to be well fitted is for you to become like Christ. Your spirituality has a corporate impact. One more thing. It also means that this is a distinct place that the whole world is welcome to come into. I didn't grow up in the church, so I'm glad the door was open for me. But this place is its own thing. We have our own way of being. We have our own way of living. own way of loving, our own way of spending money, of speaking to one another. We are a commonwealth with a set of rules and a structure and a shape. We are a temple with rituals in it by which we identify ourselves and shape ourselves. This is a thing. It's a thing that everyone is welcome to come into through repentance. But it will always be a little weird. There will always be a weirdness and a beauty to it. Not different. Our point isn't to be different so that they know we're not them. Our point is to be loving and different so they know Christ was like us. Let me give you one illustration about what this might mean. I didn't see this happen in Malawi, but I've been to Malawi a number of times, and I was waiting for a bus. Have you ever waited for a bus in Africa? There's not a schedule, okay? There are no bus schedules in Africa, in any part of Africa I've been to. And there was a pastor waiting in a bus in the morning to go somewhere like 20, 30 miles. And he waited a long time. It was supposed to leave in the morning, and he waited a long time. I mean a long time. And since he was a pastor like me, I would have done the same thing if I thought of it, okay? He finally went up to the guy and he said, well, what are we waiting for? And what does the guy say? Well, we're waiting for the bus to get full. Because he couldn't afford to go all that way without the full fare. So what does an American do at a moment like that? Pulls out a bunch of kwacha, hands the guy probably $20, and the bus leaves right away. That's the American church in a moment, in an image. Let's get us to where we're going. And I'm not digging on that guy, because I guarantee I would have done that before I heard the story if I would have thought of it. But the thing is, this is a bus. It's not a commute. God brought us together because he wants to live in us as well as live in you. So consider that and see what God will do if we make room for one another so we can make room for him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mercies, and I ask you please to help us, Lord Jesus, to live in this community and love it well, that you might be pleased to dwell among us. Pray in Jesus' name. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.